If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 7 through to chapter 12 and verse 8. So we'll leave the conclusion. Light is sweet, it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you'll say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. We're so nearly at the end of Ecclesiastes, and I honestly wondered at times whether we'd get here, but we have almost, and I've just got the conclusion to do either next Sunday or if I'm Ecclesiastes out, because we've done two in a row now, and maybe the Sunday after, I'll leave it for them. But it has been a real eye-opener to me, a real journey for me going through this book. It's become one of my favourite parts of Scripture over this past year that we've looked at it. And so many of the ideas, the prejudices I had about Ecclesiastes have had to be swept away. I thought it was a cynical book. I thought it was a miserable book. I thought it was a negative book. And yet we've discovered that actually it's a book which is all about joy. Joy is the theme that's running through Ecclesiastes. Admittedly, Solomon says, you're not going to find joy without God. And he's tried and pursued every possible channel to find joy. He's gone to wealth, power, hobbies, architecture, horticulture, sex, drinking, feasting, relationships, everything possible. Tried them to the max, and none of them have come back with this joy that he knows he's supposed to find in life. And then he's discovered that it's through fearing God, through coming to God, through having a relationship with God, that this joy is unlocked. And then it's not so important where life is taking you, through the good times or the difficult times. Solomon is happy to say you'll find joy in all of life, even in the toil of life, even in the difficult dark days. Not happiness necessarily, but deep satisfying joy of walking through these times with God. And we've divided Ecclesiastes into four sermons, and each one culminates with a joy conclusion where Solomon, having explored different good things and different dead ends, says, you know, the best thing possible, there's nothing better for you to do than to enjoy life, enjoy your food, enjoy your family, enjoy your work, your toil with God. God will keep you busy in your heart with joy all the few and difficult days of your life, he says. It is a book about joy. It's a book in which Solomon has said God is doing everything wonderful in its time. He says there's a time for everything, a time for this, a time for that. And together, God is building up a beautiful picture. We can't see the totality of it at the moment. Doesn't look very beautiful from where I stand sometimes. But Solomon says, I know, God, you're doing it. And one day, we're going to have to trust you at the minute, aren't we? Because that means you're God and we're creatures. But we will see it one day. You've put eternity in our hearts. You've got this big eternal perspective. But Solomon says, I don't understand it at the minute. And there's all these different anomalies in life that seem to be marring your beautiful picture. There's loneliness, there's injustice, there's death. You know, where do these fit in? And we've tried to answer them as we've gone along. And Solomon, the wisest man until the Lord Jesus comes along, says, I think I've got it. We can't fully understand God. We've got to let God be God, and we've got to trust him. Well, now we're in this. Oh, one other thing to say that has really helped in Ecclesiastes is part of the problem has been the traditional translations of the most famous words of Ecclesiastes. You say Ecclesiastes to most people, they say vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or as the NIV comes up with meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And that is a really pejorative expression which puts a negative slant on the book. And the Hebrew word hebel hebelim, it actually means mist. And mist, fog, has the idea either of making things puzzling, which fits perfectly with Ecclesiastes. He's forever scratching his head saying, I don't understand it. Or temporary. Mist is something which is here for a while and then it's gone. And if you exchange the vanity of vanities, meaningless of meaninglessnesses, whatever, for transitory, temporary, it makes a lot more sense. Well, we're in this fourth sermon. We're coming to the end of it almost today. And it started a couple of chapters back in chapter 9, verse 10. Yeah, whatever your hand finds to do. Do it with all your might. And the theme of this fourth sermon is that life, whilst short and temporary, is also precious because it's a gift from God. And we've been urged at the beginning of this sermon to seize the day because a time's coming when we won't be able to work anymore. The end comes, and then Solomon says, there's no work. There's no anger, there's no knowledge, there's no anything. He's not saying there's no life after death. He's saying that after death comes, you can't affect life here on earth anymore. You don't get a second chance. There is no reincarnation. There's no turning the clock back. We have one life. It's a short life. We need to seize that life. He says we need to submit to God's sovereignty. It's a strange life. The swift don't always win the race. The strong don't always win the battle. The wise, the intelligent, the powerful, they don't always win. God loves turning things upside down. And anyway, even all of those gifts that we celebrate, they don't postpone inevitably the end. Death overtakes every single one of us. And Solomon says, we can't control life and the big events. But that doesn't breed fatalism within us. We still, he says, need to exercise wisdom through all of it. And in quite a humorous way, in chapter 10, he contrasts the life of the fool and the wise before he comes into chapter 11. And he says, live generously, even if it doesn't guarantee success. We saw the Hebrew word there when casting your bread on the waters. It doesn't say that it will come back. It says it might. You don't know. But God says, you live in this way, with generosity, with love, with hospitality, the next verse. You can't guarantee what the consequences, the results are going to be in this world. But you still get on and do it. And he says, get on with life. I love that picture of the man who was just like paralyzed in chapter 11 because he can't work out whether it's the right time to do it. And he's watching the wind and the weather and he's reading all the reports and he never actually gets round to stepping out in faith. And Solomon says, oh, come on, you've got God's big principles here. You know, let's do it. And I find that challenging to a prevaricator like myself. Solomon says, you don't know what the full consequences of your work are going to be, but God does. And this God who makes the clouds rain down on the earth and it falls all over the place, he'll do something with your work. He'll sort it out. He is, after all, building the big, beautiful picture. God knows what he's doing. And a life lived with him and for him will be blessed. Well, we come now to the text that we're looking at. And Solomon says, enjoy the present. Verses 7 and 8 remind us that life is good. Life, light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is temporary. This is positive, isn't it? Life, or light, is sweet. If you live many years, enjoy them. Do you consider every day that you're given to be a gift from God? You probably don't, because we're not like that. But it is. And Solomon is saying that it is. You wake up and think, God, there's a new day, thank you. What do you want me to do today? Where are we going to go today? What are we going to explore together today? How are we going to meet those challenges together today? I don't think like that. I think, oh no, it's Tuesday. I don't want to. Or worse still, oh no, it's Sunday. But to think, this is a new day. This is a glorious new opportunity in my short life to rejoice with God. Well, he's given me strength and opportunity, and he's blessed me with certain gifts and certainly not blessed me with other gifts, but his grace and his strength is going to be sufficient. We're going to meet those challenges together. Life is good. Rejoice in it. Now, it's really possible to make a big error in verses 7 to 10. I'll just read it again. Light is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is temporary. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are temporary. Now, you could read that, especially as he talks to the young man in verse 9, and think, well, this is really dodgy advice, isn't it? You know, look at the text. He's saying, pack as much pleasure into life as you possibly can before the bad days come. Follow the ways of your heart. Now, that's an expression which is sometimes used for a wrong way of life in the Old Testament. Numbers 15 and verse 39, Israel are told off for following the ways of their heart. Is Solomon saying, do your own thing, live life to the max, because the days of darkness are coming and there'll be many? So just let's get on with living to the full, eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die. That'll be advice that some young people would like to hear. But it's not what Solomon's saying. And in fact, it's the total opposite of all that Solomon's taught through Ecclesiastes. And it's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. Solomon most certainly believes that the present should be enjoyed. We're created in the image of God, and God is God a God of misery? Is he? No, he's a God who knows joy. And we're supposed to know joy in life. But the key here is, how do you know real joy? If Solomon says, young people, enjoy life. How do you enjoy life? What has been the secret of Ecclesiastes? You bring God into the picture. You live your life before God. And he says in the very next breath, remember, mark it down, that God will review and bring into judgment every part of life. So he is encouraging real joy, because this is possible, but in God's ways. And he's saying to you, remember that today, as you enjoy life with God, that that day today will be recalled in the great tomorrow, in God's day of judgment, by God, who knows right from wrong, who fathoms the motives and looks on the heart. But what I love so much about this is that Solomon is not holding out the day of judgment as a stick here to beat us. He's holding it out as something positive. He says, enjoy life. Remember that God is watching over this life. And what does he say in the next breath? He says, this is going to help you get rid of anxiety. It's going to be the anxiety buster, the trouble remover. He's saying this is possible to live knowing that meeting God and having the prospect of meeting God will be exciting and good. He's preparing us in the present for the future. And if we're prepared, if we are living with God, a life for God, the thought of meeting God is great, isn't it? Does that make sense? It does to me for once. And if it does, and it does to you, I'm really satisfied. Solomon, we've got to remember here, is not teaching us about how we get right with God. He's not saying, look, if you live a really good life, just hard as you possibly can, try, then when you meet God, it's all going to be okay. I mean, that's a religion of works. That's not the gospel. Solomon says, in order to get right with God, you've got to, in his expression, fear God, because he hasn't quite got a New Testament perspective on it yet. But if he was standing in Paul's shoes, then he'd be saying, look, to get right with God, you come through faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust him. He becomes Lord and Saviour. You need to ask him to forgive your sins, to clothe you with his righteousness. But what Solomon is saying is, for the God-fearer, or what we would call the Christian, this is how you live joyfully and profitably with God. And this is a good life. It's a lovely life. It's a life which is Christ-centred. And why should you fear meeting God? Why should you have trouble and anxiety about the future when you're just taken up with Jesus? Who writes like that in the New Testament? Paul, isn't it? Well, they all do, especially Paul. Think of Philippians. If I were to say Philippians is the epistle of joy, you'd say rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And if you've forgotten it, don't forget to rejoice. Paul's in prison. He's having a difficult time. And he's so satisfied with his Saviour. And he just loves life. And he's also excited about the prospect of meeting God. He's going to face a trial. At the end of the trial, he might be executed. He says, if that happens, fantastic. I get to go to be with Jesus. And he makes up a word which is much rather better. He's so excited. But he says, if they say you're free, Paul, he says, that's fantastic too, because life is good. And I get to carry on serving Jesus. I get to carry on doing things in my short, temporary, transient life for the glory of my Saviour. And he sums it up in that wonderful statement, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's got what Solomon's describing here. Life lived with God is good, and you've got the prospect, the joyful prospect, the longing of your heart to be home with God. We carry on into chapter 12, and Solomon says, remember God before it's too late. And the first point is revisited, and it's now made more plain. And especially the application is to you young people. Ah, yes. Who are the young people? Is it Is it? I reckon it's everybody under 50 that lets me off. Just in there. Now, he's talking to young people as well. He started off by saying, however many days you have, he's talking to all of us. I'm going to apply it to all of us. But Solomon, and I think for a reason I'll explain at the end, has got a passion for these young people. And he does talk to them, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. You've got glorious opportunities that some of us who are a little bit older haven't got quite so many of now. And we'll see this working itself out in chapter 12. But what does remember mean? Think this is the Old Testament. This is a Hebrew word. Does remember mean like, yeah, occasionally, like Christmas time, you think, oh yeah, God, my Creator, thank you. And we move on into the new year. Is it an occasional thought thrown out? Well, it's not, is it? This is how God uses the expression remember in the Old Testament. God looks at Israel, he sees them suffering in Egypt, and then he says that he remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he visits them. He looks at Hannah, and it says in 1 Samuel, he remembered Hannah. Now, does that mean that God was so busy being God in all the different parts of the world that he'd forgotten about Hannah for a while? That's not our God, is it? God is busy being God and being perfect, watching over everything from the tiniest electrons doing whatever electrons do to the greatest galaxies and all of his people. He knows us intimately. And when it says God remembered Hannah, it means that God's acted decisively toward Hannah, for Hannah. He loves Hannah. And when we remember God, we've got the same thing here. We are acting decisively toward God. To remember your Creator is not to give him a passing thought, it's to live with him and for him. As I say, he's especially got the youth in mind here. We've got one of the most stunning graphic pictures of growing old. And I want you young ones to look at this and look at me and see how many of these things you can see, and don't look at the other people because you might see more. But what you're doing is you're looking into the mirror of your future. And it's humorous, it's sad, but it's very, very real. There are two different interpretations of verses 2, sort of on down through to 8. One is, he's using the picture of a Palestinian storm beginning to brew up and everything becoming dark. Not many people go for that one. It is actually the increasing infirmity and decay of aging mentally and physically, right up to death itself. He talks about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars being darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Some of the commentators refer to that as our mental abilities not quite being what they were. Sean knows what's coming next. I'm just suffering from this. Do you know where I'm supposed to be preaching this evening? Oh no, not in Netley. I'm supposed to be in Bethesden in Kent. And a couple of months ago, I was at Netley, but I was supposed to be in Crowborough and Frome. I was triple booked. Now, I never ever used to do that. It was the iPod pad crash, I blame. But even without technology, I would have been able to hold on to where I should have been at one particular point. And I've had to make so many apologies. I find that on my phone, the S, as soon as you type S, it comes up with sorry these days. It's the predictive text for me. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. We're getting older. And it gets worse. The keepers of the house some of them talk about these as being the arms. They begin to tremble. The strong men are bent or stoop. The legs begin to bow. The grinders cease because they are few. Your teeth fall out. And you can't grind like you used to. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. Your eyes, it becomes a little more hazy, and the prescription gets stronger. And even when it does, you start taking your glasses off and you wonder why you need a bigger print Bible. Your eyes aren't what they were. The doors to the street are shut when the sound of grinding is low. The teeth not only fall out, the lips are about that. And you can't crunch crackling like you used to, or even Rivitas. The food needs to be mashed banana and soft things. The sound of grinding grows low. You rise at the sound of the birds. Sleep is interrupted by the smallest thing. Oh, my sleep gets interrupted by big things, by children pounding in at unearthly hours saying, is it time to go on the Xbox? But I can get straight back to sleep at the moment. But it's not so easy as we get older. We become afraid of heights. Where is it? One rises at the sound of it. They're afraid also of what is high and the terrors in the way. Not so confident outside. The almond tree blossoms. The hair. Yeah. It becomes white. And as the grasshopper drags itself along, we have the cane and the Zimmer frame. And they've done all the work for us here. The desire fails. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the caper berry fails. Caper berry in Solomon's day was their equivalent of Viagra. Sexual desire is gone. An ability is gone. And then it says people go to their eternal home and suddenly the mourners are all there in the street. That's literal. We see it week by week, don't we? A funeral's taking place. It's another salutary reminder, another life has come to an end. And suddenly Solomon bursts in and talks to you young people who've been looking at this picture of aging. And he's says, this is going to be you one day, so please remember him again. Act now. And he carries on, before the silver cord is severed, possibly the spinal column, the cord, the golden bowl is broken, the cranial brain thingy. The heart is the next one, the circulatory system possibly the next one, but whatever, the dust returns to the ground it came from. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. There's a life after death. There's a meeting with God. This body will go into the ground. It will return to the dust, waiting the resurrection. Excited about that. But the spirit will go to be with God. Just as Jesus committed his spirit to his Father. And that meeting should be an exciting prospect. You've feared God. You've become a Christian. You've remembered your Creator. You've acted toward him, lived with him. Why should you fear that meeting with God? Okay, it's going to be awesome. But my New Testament tells me that in the book of Jude, that because of Jesus, we're going to meet God with exceeding joy. The Ecclesiastes word. The gospel word. Yeah, we'll be overwhelmed, but we'll have our brother Jesus with his arm round us, presenting us to his Father, saying, welcome home. And that is an exciting prospect. It's not meaningless, meaningless, as the verse ends up. It's temporary, temporary, yeah. This life is short. This life is precious. But there's joy in this life as we live it with God, and as we day by day move home closer to God. A lot of what Solomon has said, he's applied to the young, but what about the old? What if some of us here didn't remember our Creator in the days of our youth? What if we look back over the years with sadness and regret? Is there anything for us here? Well, I think there is. Look at the man who's speaking, Solomon. Isn't he just that man who wasted those years? And yet he found God and he remembered God, and life he's assisted now with God is still joy. Remember God today. In the gospel, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness. There is healing. Christ alone is still sufficient for you. What if you've never, ever been a Christian and you're an elderly person now and you've trembled as you were reminded about all those things and you thought, well, if only I'd remembered my Creator in the days of my youth, if only I got real with God and trusted him then. What does the Bible say to you? Well, it tells you the story of a dying thief. And he looked at Jesus and he said, please remember me, act toward me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, well, you didn't remember your Creator in the days of your youth, did you? Jesus says, you'll be with me today in paradise. Or maybe for those of us who are older and we've made many, many mistakes through life, maybe we can emulate Solomon in enjoying God now and investing in the rising generation and imploring on them not the drudgery of religion, but the joy of knowing God and living for God. Because it's good. And back to the young people, don't put off knowing God till later. Solomon has constantly told you there might not be a later. You might have many days. You might not. Act now. Don't think that God is some insurance policy that you put in at the last minute. That's missing the whole point. God is what you were created for, who you were created for, to know, to enjoy. And Solomon would say, why waste so much of life on what is joyless when we can know God and be with him and enjoy him through life? He'd say to us all, trust him, know him, walk with him every step of the way and look forward to being with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that whilst our bodies creak and groan, we thank you that it's possible and real that you are creating a greater glory in your people. We thank you that those who wait on the Lord end up renewing their strength, mounting up with wings like eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not becoming faint. We thank you, Father, that by your Spirit you are carving the image of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of your people. Thank you that you're drawing us home, and we can look back, many of us, over wasted years and yet can draw experiences and can give testimony to your grace and your patience through those years. And we want to pass on to another generation the joy of walking properly with you, of knowing you, of how you are sufficient, how you give joy into our lives. And we pray that we will look forward every day to that meeting with you, and we will see you face to face, for we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we shall be like him. We pray, Father, that while we wait for that day, that we'll remember you, live for you, glorify you in all that we do, and you will have the glory because the work is yours. You're God, and we're your people. Amen.